So Psalm 96, page 602. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Before we look at God's word, let's pray. Our dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is powerful, that it gives light to our eyes, that it makes us wise to salvation, that it cuts away sharper than a two-edged sword in our hearts, so that we love you and serve you. And Father, we pray tonight that as I speak, as we listen, that you will speak. And we ask that we would leave tonight renewed in loving you, refreshed, encouraged to carry on serving and loving you. And we ask this in your name. Amen. I don't know how you reckon 2020 is going so far. I must admit, if you look at the news headlines, I think we probably get a one-star rating. I mean, half Australia's on fire. The guys in Iran and America appear to be eyeing each other up for another world war. It's not really going, like, really well, considering we're only 5 days in. But I'm hoping tonight we can perhaps refocus ourselves a little bit, because you can look at the news and you can get rather miserable and depressed. Let's look at God's word. Let's look at Psalm 95 and let's see what God wants us to see. So Psalm 95, it's... Sorry, 95. Did I have been saying 95? My mind is still in the previous sermon I preached, obviously. I have prepared a sermon on Psalm 96, honestly. But actually what I was going to say is true of 95 as well. Because it's part of the fourth book of Psalms. So that's Psalms 90 to 106. And all those Psalms are dealing with who God is, the person, the character of God, and contrasting that with the broken world that we're in. And a lot of these Psalms in book four, they start by encouraging us to praise God. So, Psalm 92, it starts, "It is good to praise the Lord." Psalm 95 starts, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord." Psalm 97 starts, "The Lord reigns, let the earth be glad." Psalm 98 starts, "Sing to the Lord a new song." Psalm 100 starts, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth." Psalm 103 starts, "Praise the Lord, O my soul." So it will come as no tremendous surprise to find that Psalm 96 starts, "Sing to the Lord, a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. Sing. The Bible says quite a lot about singing. The Psalms say quite a lot about singing, and quite often it's just a straight command. Get on and do it. Sing. Singing's a very powerful way of communicating. It conveys something more sometimes than just plain speech. Singing can convey emotion. It can convey feeling. People often sing when they're happy. At work, there's this Polish guy called Adam. He's our welder. And you can tell when Adam's day's going well. It's because Adam's singing his Polish folk song. He's only got one Polish folk song, and it's only got one verse, as far as I can tell. But you can tell when Adam's day's going well, because Adam's warbling away quite happily in the workshop, his Polish folk song. The good news is we've got a bit more than one verse worth to go at. Because we're to sing to the Lord. Now, before getting any further, it's probably worth thinking a little bit about who we're singing to. Sing to the Lord. Now, in your Bibles, you'll find the word Lord is in capital letters. And it's all a bit unfortunate, really, because in the Hebrew, it doesn't say Lord at all. In the Hebrew, it says Yahweh. Now, that's God's special personal name that he gave for his people to call him. Now, the problem is, and the reason why it doesn't say that here, is because the rabbis around Jesus' time, in their enthusiasm to be really holy, decided that Yahweh was too holy to say. And so they went to quite some lengths to think of ways round saying that. And they'd use awkward little phrases instead. They were wrong. If God hadn't wanted his name to be used, he would have said so. But unfortunately, when the Bible was translated into English, the same sort of attitude was around. People decided that they didn't want to use God's name directly. And so this convention appeared of saying Lord in little capital letters. And it's stuck there ever since, even in our modern translations. When we get God's personal name, Yahweh, we get Lord instead in little capital letters. But really, they're quite different because Lord's a title. It conveys something of what a person does. You can be Lord of the Manor. You can be a member of the House of Lords. Yahweh's a personal name. It reflects knowing God. It's addressing him as a person, as well as God. But this psalm, it uses that name. It's got 13 verses. It uses that name 11 times. This psalmist is addressing God personally. But if he's got quite a narrow scope there, addressing God personally, he's wide in his application. Sing to the Lord, sing to Yahweh a new song. Sing to Yahweh all the earth. Sing to Yahweh, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. Who's meant to be singing? The psalmist was writing when God's chosen people were the children of Israel. They were a distinct nation. They were living in a distinct place. And if you go through the book of Psalms, a lot of the Psalms are written from that sort of perspective. They're about God's dealings with his special people, either at a personal or at a national level. And the other nations, if they get a mention at all, it's usually pretty unfavourable. Take Psalm 2. It starts off, "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against Yahweh, against his anointed one." So they're kind of adversarial. They're the other nations against God's nation and against God and his people. But this psalm, it's got a very different sort of a tone. "Sing to Yahweh all the earth." Because this psalm, it looks forward. It's a missionary psalm. And it instructs its hearers, wherever they are, whoever they are, drop what you're doing and come and praise God. And not just as a one-off event, this praising of Yahweh, this proclaiming of his salvation, it's to go on. If you look, verse 2, day after day. It's a continuous praising of God because everybody should hear. "Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples." The psalmist wants us to sing out so no one's left out. Everyone should hear what Yahweh's been up to. And I think this is also why the psalmist writes at the start, "Sing to Yahweh a new song." Because for so much of the earth, for so many people, praising God is a new song. It's not something they've done before. But the psalmist says, get on with it. If you've heard about him, praise him. And then the psalmist starts to explain why. Why? Why should they hear? Why should they praise? And his first answer is, because he's a real God. Look at verse 4. "For great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary." Everyone needs to hear because he's the only God worth worshipping. And there's a bit of wordplay going on in the Hebrew that's kind of lost in our English, where the psalmist pokes a bit of fun at the false gods. You see that little phrase that says, "For all the gods, the nations are idols," in verse 5. Well, in Hebrew, the word for gods, Elohim, and the word for nothings, Elilim, sound very similar. And so the psalmist is going, not only do your gods not very good, they sound like nothing and they are nothing. That's kind of the joke in there, if you like. They're just pale little imitations. They're not proper gods. They're fake gods. They've not made anything. But Yahweh, the Lord, he's made the heavens. They're not real. They're not worth worshipping. But Yahweh, he's got splendor and majesty and strength and glory. And nothing else is going to be able to compete. And so the psalmist wants everyone to hear and everyone to pick up on this praise. So what should people do that hear about God? How should they respond? Well, he goes on in verse 7. Ascribe to Yahweh, O family of nations, ascribe to Yahweh glory and strength. Ascribe to Yahweh the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, Yahweh reigns. I must confess, I actually Googled to see what ascribe means, because it's a word we use a lot in Christian circles, and I was kind of like, I think I know what this means, but I'm not quite sure. But it's to credit or to assign a value to something. And so the psalmist is saying, acknowledge who God is. See some of his power. Credit him with some of his glory. Insofar as you can, grasp who he is and accept it, and then come before him in an offering of worship. And the psalmist doesn't want us to do that casually or lightly. No, he says, come before him trembling. Trembling. Because he's the glorious Lord Almighty. I really like, in fact, I love C.S. Lewis. The stuff he wrote was brilliant, and particularly his depiction in Narnia of Aslan, the lion. So Aslan is a picture in an allegory of Jesus. And this is how in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, one of the characters talks a bit about him. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. And somewhere else, another character describes Aslan like this. He says, he's wild, you know. He's not a tame lion. And I think what Lewis is getting at there is where this psalm's going here. Because we should come and worship God. And it's great that we can. But at the same time, he's not a tame God. We have to respect. And there's that aspect of trembling as we come in front of him, as well as the rejoicing, because they can stand together. We should come before God with a healthy fear and a healthy respect for our King. And we're to worship him in the splendor of his holiness. We're to see just how amazing, just how magnificent it is that he is holy, that he is pure, that he is perfect, that he can't do anything wrong. He can't even stand anything wrong. And we should see how he shows up everyone for who they really are when they're compared to him. Because everyone else, by comparison, everyone else is poor and weak and sinful and rebellious. But he's rich and strong and righteous and holy. And so the whole earth should be standing in front of God, trembling and proclaiming, Yahweh reigns. And then, if you like, the psalmist almost runs off to add his voice into that shout. If you go from halfway through verse 10, the world is firmly established, it cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth. The psalmist is describing now creation itself rejoicing because it's seen who God is. Indeed, creation, it's got to rejoice because of who God is. But just look at what creation's rejoicing about. Which attribute of God has it picked? He will judge the peoples with equity. They will sing before Yahweh, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. The aspect of God that creation's rejoicing in is him coming as a judge. And I'm not sure that that's something we naturally find ourselves looking forward to. Most people, in my experience, aren't very keen to find themselves up in front of the beak. Who really wants to stand up in front of a judge? A judge who knows everything. A judge who's righteous and unswayable. A judge that'll want a bit more than a good solicitor to argue the case. But that's not how creation is. Creation almost can't wait. And I think there's a parallel with the way Paul describes creation in Romans 8. Because there he talks about how the earth is groaning as in the pains of childbirth, and it's longing to be rescued from its bondage to decay. And so it waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Because for the earth, for creation, Yahweh's righteous judgment, that's a liberation. It's going to put things how they should be. The curse of sin, that's broken. This isn't a judgment that's going to condemn creation. This is a judgment that's going to restore creation to how it should be. What about us? What about us? As we start a new year, as we start a new decade, where do we find ourselves in 2020? Where are we compared to this psalm? Are we there singing out praise to God? Do we see the glory and the wonder and the majesty and the splendor of God? Do we see Yahweh, the God that brings salvation? It's incredible, really, because we should know much more about salvation than the psalmist did. We live the other side of Jesus. We've seen God's salvation plan put into action as Jesus dies on the cross. The psalmist sees who God is. The psalmist sees how God has looked after his people. And he trusts that God will save. We're blessed with so much more than that. We've got so much more that's been spelt out for us, laid out for us to see. And for us, having a right perspective on God is vital. Because we can be very tempted to have a wrong view of God. it can be very tempting sometimes to see him perhaps as what you might say is a transactional God. A God who, if we do what he wants, he gives us what we want. Do you sometimes find yourself thinking about God a bit like that? I know I've been challenged recently. How much do I really love God for who he actually is, rather than just for what he can do for me? You know, my parents, they've got a pet cat. And I don't know who here has got a cat, but I've learnt with cats, in the mind of a cat, you don't own it. Sure, it'll turn up. It'll eat the food you put out for it. When it's in a good mood, it'll come up to you and let you make a fuss of it. Possibly you might even be able to successfully kidnap it and march it off to the vets if you think it needs something doing to it. Although I notice vets tend to arm themselves with a very stiff pair of gloves for some reason. But in my experience, the cat always thinks it's in charge. That's how it behaves. If you feed it something it doesn't like, well, it throws a strop and it sits there sulking and yowling at you and tripping you up till you do something about it. Or worse still, it goes outside and it brings back something it regards as better and eats it in front of you. If you shut it out because it's being a nuisance, it claws at the door until you let it back in again. I think you probably begin to get the picture of this cat. Now, it's quite happy with my parents. It probably thinks it's got quite a good deal, really, but only because they do what it wants. And do you know what? If someone else turned up and fed it a tin of tuna every morning, it'd forget about my parents tomorrow, that cat. It would be quite content to go with anyone that feeds it what it wants. Its loyalty would just be like that, gone. But you know, we can sometimes treat God rather like that. We can be really happy to take his good gifts on our terms. But that isn't the attitude of the psalmist, is it? He wants us to see God as he really is. And he wants us to worship God and give him glory just because he is righteous and holy and powerful. And so there's the question. Do we accept that the things we might want to worship, and they're probably not idols in the sense of little statues that we bow down in front of, but they're more likely to be things like houses or cars or maybe career or relationships or success, money, fame, those sorts of things. Are we willing to count them as nothings? No gods? Idols? Do we see those sorts of things that we want to run after for what they are? Because they're just little pale imitations of the God we should be worshipping. And the psalmist wants us to turn from worshipping them and worship the one who made the heavens. That's where the psalmist wants us to go. And then there's perhaps a question, well, how should we be worshipping? And I have noticed sometimes there can be a little bit of an unfortunate trend because sometimes people equate worship and a time of singing and music. And that's not really what the psalmist's on about here at all. Because, yes, singing is worship. And that's great to praise God by singing to him. The psalmist tells us to do that. But he wants us to do much more than just that. He wants us to worship God by declaring his glory among the nations. Telling other people about God. That's the worship that this psalmist is looking for. He wants us to be part of those who are bringing in people from all families of the earth. this psalm was written hundreds of years before Jesus. It's written hundreds of years before the gospel was sent out universally to all the nations. But it's a psalm that's already looking forward to a day when people everywhere can hear about Jesus, can hear the good news of the powerful God who saves, and looking forward to those people coming and worshipping him. Do you know, we're privileged tonight to be part of that. The gospel's made it to Buxton. That's incredible. We're fulfilling, as we sit here tonight, some of what the psalmist was looking forward to. But at the same time, the psalmist wants us to keep going, to keep passing the gospel on. So that our friends, our families, our co-workers, they can join in. So they can praise with all creation the glorious God. So there's perhaps one thing for us to do in 2020. I know I'm quite often shy. I'm quite often embarrassed about the gospel. I quite often don't really want to talk about it too much. Don't want to say a lot of work. Quite happy to live a quiet, peaceful life out of harm's way. But the psalmist here, he's challenging me. He's challenging us to share who God is. That doesn't mean necessarily standing up in the street and kicking up a fuss. But maybe that could be wise conversations at work. Maybe that could be inviting people to see if they perhaps want to come to something at church, would be interested in going on a Christianity Explored course. Those are all ways that we can be working in the spirit of this psalm to proclaim God's salvation. Let's be determined to do that. But here's also one final thought to encourage us into 2020. How do we react when we look at those news headlines? Do we sit there worrying about whether or not we're about to be plunged into World War III? Are we tearing our hair out over politics? Or are we longing for a righteous God to come and to judge and to put things to right? Can we see creation groaning because it's looking forward to Christ's return? Because we should. Because we can rejoice in that judgment. Because we can plead Christ's righteousness. He died in our place. The holy righteous God will look at us in that judgment. But he'll not see our sin. He'll not see our uncleanness. He'll not see our guilt or our shame. He'll see the perfect life lived by his Son. And the perfect death his Son died in our place. So as we go into this new year, as we start this new decade, let's continue to live as God's people. Let's continue to sing his praise, to honour and to worship him with everything we do in our lives, as we trust in his righteousness. And let's tell those around us about him so that they can worship him too, as we keep looking forward to that great moment when Christ returns. Amen.